If you have a Bible like this, I invite you to take it out. And we are going to start in Matthew chapter 3. That is on page 784. Page 784. And I will also read the verses if you don't have a Bible, so you will not be lost. Don't worry. You'll be able to follow along. So over the last few weeks, we've been in a series called The Search, and we've talked about the search for certainty and the search for love, the search for justice, the search for values, the search for meaning. And in all of this, if I were to maybe try and summarize it, which is possibly a dangerous thing to try and do, but I'm willing to give it a go, is that we find all these things, we can find all these things, we can find meaning and love and justice, we can find value, we can find certainty in things outside of looking for them in Jesus. We can find it to a certain extent, but it doesn't last. And if we want a love that lasts, a certainty that lasts, if we want meaning that lasts, values that last, they are only found in Him. They are only found in Jesus. So today we're talking about the search for identity, for who we are. I want you to think for a moment about the first day of school. For some of you, you only have to go back to August. Others of you might have to go back a little farther to remember what the first day of school is like. And what you think on the first day of school, or at least what I think when I think back to my days as a student. Aren't you thinking, where do I fit in? Are my friends in this class? And if they aren't in this class, am I going to make friends in this class? Maybe you're wondering if the teacher's going to like you and look favorably upon you, if you'll be able to understand the teacher and track with the teacher. Maybe you're wondering if you're going to be the class clown, or if somebody else is going to rise up and try to take that title from you that you love to have. Maybe you're wondering if you're going to still continue to be the quiet one that never wants to say anything in class and worries about what other people will think of you, or if maybe the teacher will help you break out of that and you'll get to participate and that'll feel good for once. You're wondering if you're going to hang out with the sports people, or you're going to hang out with the band people, or you're going to hang out with all the people in your class. You're kind of just wondering, where do I fit in here? Where do I belong? Who am I? It's the search for identity. The search for who we are. And there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on us in our lives. Is there not? Sometimes it's from the world on us to be a certain way, to do certain things. And sometimes we put it on ourselves, that pressure, because we want people to see things about us. We want them to believe things about us. And so we put pressure on ourselves to put on a good face, to try to fit in, to try to do well. The search for identity. And First Communion Sunday is a great day to talk about the search for identity. It's a great day. Because when we come to the Lord's table, when Jesus invites us later on in the service to come, to eat the bread, to drink the wine, His true body and blood, we don't have to put on a face. We don't have to pretend to be something that we are not. We can be who we are in Christ and know that we have full and complete acceptance at this table. It's a great gift that God gives us, that communion is this identity-shaping gift in our lives. It shows us not who we want to be, necessarily. It shows us who God sees us as. which is as sinners but forgiven, which is valued, which is able to make a contribution, which is loved, we get to see ourselves as God sees us. So that's all I want to do this morning is look at a couple passages from the Bible that'll help us get a better handle on how God sees you and me and the identity that we have in Jesus. The first one is Matthew 3, beginning with verse 13. This is the baptism of Jesus. It's right at the beginning of his ministry. He hasn't even said anything in Matthew's gospel yet. So this is right at the start. It's going to define him and who he is. Verse 13 says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." And as I'm reading this, think about, what does this tell you about who Jesus is? What does this passage tell you about who he is? He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So who is Jesus? He is the one for whom heaven opens. The Spirit of God rests on him. He is the one of whom the Father says, "This is my Son, my beloved, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's who Jesus is. So why does he need to get baptized? You know, in baptism, we come and we get baptized because we want forgiveness. We want the grace that is there. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. He has nothing to repent of, and yet he's coming to be baptized. Why is that? It's not for his sake, but for our sake. He's taking you and me with him. That as we're baptized into him, this becomes our baptism as well. By being united to Jesus, heaven opens for us. By being united to him, God's Spirit rests on us. God says of us, "You are my sons, you are my daughters, with you I am well pleased." What's true for Jesus becomes true for us as well. Now it's First Communion Sunday, it's Combined Service Sunday, but it's also another Sunday today, is it not? Super Bowl Sunday. I thought somebody would just shout it out, but no Go Broncos or anything like that. It's Super Bowl Sunday, and there is a team that I would have liked to have seen in the Super Bowl. The Cardinals, yes, but there's another team that I would have liked to have seen. The Vikings. All right. Some of you know me. It's good. The Vikings have a unique identity as a team. I would describe it like this. They have a history, an identity, if you will, of putting together great football teams, a really good football team on the field, that finds all kinds of new and creative ways to lose very big football games. Great teams, they really do. I mean, they've had so many good teams, but they find new and creative ways to painfully, I should have added that too, painfully lose football games. Sorry, Vikings fans, to open up a very fresh wound for you this morning. But I think you know where I'm going next. A few weeks back in their first playoff game, the Vikings were playing against the Seahawks in one of the coldest days of the year in Minnesota outside. And they had just a chip shot field goal to win the game with a few seconds left. I mean, you thought it was certain, and you would think that if you weren't a Minnesota Vikings fan, But if you're a Vikings fan, you're not sure that it's certain until it happens. And lo and behold, our kicker Blair Walsh hooked it left and missed that chip shot field goal. And so the Vikings are watching the Super Bowl today with the rest of us from home. I would guess that Blair Walsh had an identity crisis when that kick happened. Don't you think? Imagine someone who makes it to the NFL. Their whole life, they have succeeded. They have been the best at what they do. And when you've succeeded your whole life, you've been the best at what you do, you see yourself, and rightly so, as someone whom others can count on. Someone who comes through in the clutch. Someone who can deliver. That's how you see yourself, because, and you have, and it's true. And it's good. It's a good thing. And when a failure like that happens on national TV in front of everybody, you have an identity crisis on your hands. That now are you suddenly the guy that people can't count on and the guy that people can't trust? Are you suddenly the guy who doesn't measure up but used to? Now, I don't think any of us can relate to missing a big field goal like that or messing up like that in front of the whole country, but we can relate, can't we? We can relate to what that feels like. To stake our lives on something, to stake our identity on something, and then not come through on it. You know, I think about if you really want to see yourself as a good student at school, or you really want to see yourself as a good student athlete at school, you will have a hard time admitting your weaknesses and your mistakes, because they threaten who you are. If you really want to see yourself as a good friend, you might have a hard time seeing your weaknesses as a friend, or really as a good husband or a good wife. You might have a hard time seeing and admitting your weaknesses as a husband or a wife, because it gets so close to who you are. Or as a parent, you might have a hard time admitting your weaknesses because it gets so close to who you are. So then what happens when we fail? What happens when we lose focus? What happens when we fall? Well, we need someone to pick us up. We need someone to pick us up. Now, I don't know if you guys saw this, but there was this group of first graders in Minnesota, and their teacher decided that when everyone was railing against Blair Walsh, they should send pictures of encouragement to him. So this group of first graders, they all made these little, you know, 9.5 by 11 posters to this Vikings kicker and delivered them to him. And one of the little first grader wrote to Blair Walsh, "Keep on trying. Puppies are cute." Drew a little picture of puppies with hearts over the puppies. "Keep on trying. Puppies are cute." See, when we fail, when we are in that spot that he was in, we need someone or something to pick us up. We need someone to look at us, who will value us, even when we haven't made the contribution we had hoped. We need someone who will love us, even when we are not lovable. We need someone who will look at us and see our worth, even when we feel worthless. And that's what we have in Jesus. Turn with me to one more place, Isaiah 43. It's on page 589. In Isaiah 43, or 42, leading up to this point, God has been talking about his people Israel and how they've strayed from him, how they've wandered, how they've really utterly forsaken him. And then this 43, verses 1 through 3, is how he comes back to them after recounting all the ways that they have failed and wandered. He says in verse 1, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. I have called you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God says, "You are mine. You have nothing to fear. Because when you pass through the fires, when you walk through the raging rivers, you will never walk through them alone. I am with you. I am with you. Even if you stunningly fail at that which is most precious to you, I am with you. I will not forsake you. Even when you fabulously fail, I will meet you there with grace," God says, "with love, to remind you of your worth when you feel worthless, to remind you that you still have a contribution to make when you feel like you have nothing left. I will meet you right there with grace." See, the cross of Jesus is really where God has refused to let you and I be defined by our failures. That's what the cross is. It is a refusal to let you and I be defined by our failures or our successes. Our failures or our successes. See, if we're letting ourselves be defined, and if I let myself be defined by my failures, then I'm seeing my failures as things that are bigger than what God can redeem. And if I define myself by my success, I'm going to get proud and arrogant and not be able to see my weaknesses and my failings. But it's in the cross that God comes to us and says, it's not your sins that define you and your failures. It's not your successes that define you. It's my Son. And in Him, you are my Son. You are my daughter. Heaven opens for you, and I love you. I love you. That's how God sees us. That's who we are. That's our search for identity. It is found in Jesus. And it can carry us through anything. Amen.